Well, you know, just like at the first service, I had a well-planned, well-thought-out sermon. I had 4 points, which is good. 3 to 4 points is good. You know, all organized. But do you know how many I got to at the first service? One. How do you know that? But anyway, one. That's what I got to. And so we're going to go to the heart of the matter. What I've learned in 20 years of ministry for me, and let me speak for me, is that I pray diligently to find the anchor truth that Jesus has for me to share. And then I build around it. That's just how I do it. And so what God has given me is the anchor scripture, the anchor truth that I want to share with you this morning, all right? And where it's found is in Matthew 22. And as you're going there, I'm going to share an experience with you. We've been talking about keys to the kingdom. And about 20 years ago, we went to Disney. We made the pilgrimage to Disney. How many people made the pilgrimage? Paid out all their money, stood in line for hours and hours and hours. Well, you know, that we did that about 20 years ago. And so my children were all young, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, about the perfect age to go to Disney. So I remember being in line, one of these long lines to go into, it was like a theater type thing. We were going to see a show inside a building. And so we stood in line for, you know, an hour, hour and a half. And when you're standing in line that long, you begin to kind of get to know who's in the line with you, right? You're kind of looking around. And I tend to be kind of a talker, so I just strike up conversations with people. And so we're just standing in line waiting. And finally, the doors open. You know, and it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, and you're able to go in and sit down. And so we're sitting there. And so everybody that was in the line came in, and the doors close. And then the lights dim down a little bit, but bright enough you could still see what's going on. And all of a sudden, I see a whole other group of people come in and sit down in the front row. Now, I want to tell you that after I stood in line, as long as I did, I had a problem with those people coming in from some other way, just coming in and sitting down. I'm like, hey, what's going on? Now, my father-in-law was with us at the time. Now, he's a very forward man. In other words, he's just one of those kind of guys. He's from the old school. So he recognized the one guy who came in. Now, for some of you, you will know the name when I say it. How many people know the name Hulk Hogan? You remember him? WWF wrestling? All right. You know, he has a daughter. You know, he has had a wife. I think they're divorced now. But anyway, it turned out that that was the family that came in and sat in the front row. So my father-in-law grabs Alexander's hand, my oldest, and Jonathan. You know, Jonathan who was up here in the drums. And led him around. Just led him down to the front. And here's what I heard him murmur as he's walking by me. If they're going to get away with that and sit down, then they're going to make use of them. You know, so he brought them down and made them shake hands with my kids and everything. And so they got to, you know, Hulk Hogan's hands were like four times the size of their little hands, and they got to meet him. And then we sat down again. But as I was thinking about the situation sitting there, I don't even remember what the show was about. I'm thinking, that's not fair. You know, how did they get in? And they didn't have to wait in line or anything. And here I am. You know, I've been as important as anyone else, you know. And so I thought, how did they do that? So anyway, when I got home, I did some research. Turns out that at Disney, there is a whole underground city. There's miles and miles of tunnels. They have cafeterias downstairs for all the cast members and special people. They have a place where they have over 1 million garments in storage for use for all the different costumes and different things they're doing. And I actually, you go online, you can actually watch videos and see all this. So what happens is celebrities and special people get to be trucked around all underground to go to the different events. So they don't have to stand in like the rest of us normal folk. Somehow, I need to become a celebrity and find out how you get to do that. So we didn't have to stand in, my wife shaking her head, you know. But the thing is, it was horrible standing in line. But back to the whole underground city thing, and this is what I want to talk about. When they built Disney, that's what they built first. The underground city was actually the real Disney. What's on top, the castle and all the attraction, that's a facade. The real city, where the real action happens, is all underground. You're actually walking on the second and third and fourth floor. So the real Disney is under the ground that you and I never get to see. Now, as I began to think about that, I realized that the kingdom of heaven and this earth as we see it is similar to that. But the problem is, for us, just like when we go to Disney, we see Disney and think that's Disney, when it really isn't. You know, even the garbage cans. You know how there's garbage cans every 30 feet? Walt Disney said there needs to be 30 feet distance from anywhere a person can only walk 30 feet to throw garbage away. You ever notice there's no garbage collector? You know why? Every can, there's a giant tube underneath it. You throw the garbage in, it goes and gets sucked away and taken to a garbage place. So in other words, everything has been looked after. So what you see and what you perceive as being normal really isn't. There's a whole other world happening. And so for you and I, it's exactly that. Before we come to know Jesus, our Disney, in a sense, was this world. Everything that we can see and touch and taste and feel. That's what was real to us. And then we come into an encounter with Jesus. And we realize, hopefully, that there's a whole other realm. A whole other world that's unseen. Yet this world as we see it is built upon the unseen. In other words, the unseen is all of creation. All the, you know, all that we can't see. Everything that God has made. The unseen realm. But what we see is built on top of it. But here's the problem for you and I. We live primarily in what we can see and feel and taste and touch. Forgetting that there's an unseen realm for us to operate in. There's a whole other world, the real world that God has for you and I to live in. Just like at Disney. And one day I'm going to get to go in those tunnels. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to work away. So if I get arrested and you see my mugshot, it's probably because I tried to sneak into the tunnels. Amen. But the thing is, God has provided a way for you and I to get into this. And Jesus, over and over and over again, would try to use natural terms to explain spiritual truths. He'd say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And I want to look at one of those stories today, all right? It's in Matthew 22. Hopefully you got there. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about this, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all those they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. So here's our Lord trying to relate to people like you and me, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he relates it as a wedding banquet. And so he talks about a king who was preparing a wedding banquet for his son. Now, hopefully it doesn't take us too much to connect who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the king being God, his father, and that the son is Jesus himself. And the Bible, we're not going to look these scriptures up today, but the Bible very clearly says that you and I are the bride of Christ. And there's this awesome banquet that's happening. Now, we can read in the book of Revelations that there is a great wedding supper of the Lamb. And there's going to be actually, I believe fully, there's going to be a meal in heaven that we will sit down and dine at. There'll be angels serving, you know, being the servants, and we'll be with our Lord there. But I'm convinced that Jesus wasn't talking about this in this parable. I believe he was talking about the fact that you and I can have a relationship with Jesus in an intimate way right here and right now. And so as we look at this story, first of all, we see that it's based upon a Jewish wedding. So let's give you some background on this. You know, nowadays when people decide to get married, you know, two people come together and they're like, hey, you know, let's get married. And they send out the invitations and usually, what, 2 months, maybe 3 months later they get married. That's kind of the time span of the decision and then the wedding happening. Well, back in the Bible times, that's not how it worked. First of all, you didn't choose who you were going to marry. You know, the families decided, you know, they got together and they said, well, look at, you know, my little Johnny and here's little Sally over here, you know, I think they'd be a good good fit. You know, let's do this. And so the family would decide, and they would tell the kids this is the way it is, and they're like, okay. And that's how it worked. And so here's what would happen. The moment that decision was made, a couple of things happened. They were already considered married, even though they didn't consummate the marriage, but they would be considered married. But for a whole year, there would be preparation and getting ready for this huge banquet that was going to happen. And so the family would send out invitations immediately after the decision was made to say, hey, in about a year, give or take, there's going to be this huge event, you know, RSVP, okay? And so people would respond. And so we see this, a little touch of this, if you look at verse 3, says the king sent out his servants to call those who were what? Who were invited. In other words, the invitation had gone out about a year before. In other words, they had already said, we're in on this, we're coming. So now, though, the time has come. So now the servants are going out to say, this is the day. You know, this is the week that we're going to be celebrating this. And so, let's just read this again. And they sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Here's the thing, they had already said yes, but now they've changed their mind. Now why? Why did they change their mind? Listen, if I get invited, listen, any of you invite me to your wedding, if my day is open, guess what? I'm showing up. I love weddings. Weddings are awesome. The food's always good. The fellowship's good. You know, why would a person not go? Well, let's see what happens. In verse 4, again, he sent out servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. Verse 5, here's why. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. So here's the bottom line. These people who decided not to go after they had said yes, the cares of this world, in other words, whatever they were doing was more important than going to the king's wedding banquet. That doesn't sound so good, does it? Can I tell you that you and I deal with this on a daily basis? We have plans and we have purpose. In fact, even this very day, see these notes? These are well thought out, well prayed through notes, all organized and structured. And I had to make a decision. Lord, do I do it my way or do I do it your way? And you know what I've decided a long time ago? God's way is always better. Amen? So, you know, these might get used another time, another place. But here they are saying, whatever we're doing is more important. It's a priority over the king's banquet. Then Jesus basically does a little history lesson. Here's what he does now. And I'll explain in a minute. In verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about this, he was furious, sent out his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. What's this all about? It seems pretty drastic, doesn't it? But here's the thing. The context of this story is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. And over history, God had sent prophets and godly men and women to go and tell them, come to the king's banquet, come and fellowship, come and have a relationship with your God, the Father in heaven. And how did they treat a lot of them? Bible says some of the people they sawed in half. Some of them they put in pits. Some of them they exiled. Other ones they stoned. You know, all kinds of terrible things. And so what did the king do? He retaliated. And the point being that God the Father, as you look at the Old Testament, there was judgments upon the nation of Israel as a result of their sinning against the king. And so this was a little history lesson thrown in. Does this apply to you and I? I hope not. Amen? It's just a history lesson back for them. But then he jumps back into the present of applying to you and us, you and me. Let's look at this in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. Why were they not worthy? Was it because they had sinned or had done something wrong? I want you to understand this because this is important for you and I. The reason you and I are invited to the king's banquet is not based upon our works. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. In other words, you and I, apart from Christ, are not worthy. But why were they not worthy? What was the only reason he said they're not worthy? They didn't come. In other words, they rejected the invitation. That's exactly right. It wasn't based upon any other thing other than they rejected the invitation that God had for them. So let me ask you this today. Have you rejected the invitation? And I'm not talking about salvation. Listen, key one, which we were going to talk about, was the fact that you invite Jesus in as your Lord and Savior. That's your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I'm talking about something further along the road of life. I'm talking about when you've got a plan for the day and the Lord knocks on your heart and says, hey, can you call this person and just encourage them today? And it might not be the words like I've just said, but you have that image of that person comes into your heart. And you just know, man, I need to touch base with them. And then here's what happens. You have that warning. You say, man, I'm so busy. I'm running late for work. I got to do this. I got to do that. And all of a sudden then, what God has invited you to do, what did you do? You put it by the wayside because of the busyness of life, because what you were doing was more important. So what should we do? Lay aside whatever we're doing. Take that couple of minutes and do what God's asking us to do. And you know what I found? That every time I do it, somehow God redeems the time, so I have more than enough time to do what I need to do. It's miraculous. When we put God first, he puts us first. Amen? And so here we have this situation. Let's go back to this again. Not worthy. You are worthy. You're declared worthy because of what Christ has done for you. Amen? In fact, say this with me. I am worthy. Not based upon my works, but based upon the works of Jesus on the cross. He did it all for us. Amen? And so let's go on. It says, here's what the king says in verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, now hold it. Doesn't God only want good people at his wedding? Well, when you look up the word bad and good, it actually means, you know, bad moral character or good moral character. So this actually comes back to a question I want to ask you and me. Is anyone here perfect? Well, my hand's not up, and I don't see anyone else's hand up. So that means, in a sense, here's what the word says. If we failed at one point of the law, what's the word say? We're guilty of it all. So in a sense, we're all in the bad category. Yet here's God, the Father, the King, saying invite everyone to come. See, again, it's not based upon our merit, but it's based upon our willingness to just respond to him. He'll look after our moral character. He'll look after our lives. He's the one that sanctifies. He's the one that makes us righteous. Amen? And so what's so cool about this? Now here it goes on. And we have this whole incident of the one guy that gets kicked out of the wedding crasher guy. All right, so let's read about that. It says in verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. So we realize at this point that at that time that there were special garments that you wore to a wedding. Because this guy must have stuck out like a sore thumb, right? And so he said in verse 12, he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So what does the king do? Has some of his big door guys, right, come along, and he gets kicked out, dropped out to the curb, right? And you might think, well, man, that's not fair. You know, what if the guy was too poor? What if he couldn't afford a wedding garment? You know, not everyone can go down to the local, you know, tailor place and get some nice bunch of threads, right? So that didn't seem right. So as we dig into this, here's what we find out. That when the king invites people to a wedding, you know what he does as part of the invitation? They get the wedding garments. They get their clothing to come. Now that's a pretty good deal, right? So that means that everything is provided for you to come. Can I tell you that everything's provided for you and I to come into God's presence? You don't bring your own stuff. You don't do that. You bring what he's given you. You and I have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our clothing. And so here's the king. He's provided that for this man to come. And what did this guy do? It's not good enough for me. I'll come on my own merits in. How'd that work out for him? Out on his butt, right? It's good to know that God has provided everything for us. Then we don't have to try to make something happen, but just receive what God has given us. So the clothing was provided. So that's why that guy was kicked out. Again, the good and the bad, did he come and say, oh, you're bad, you're bad? Did he kick out all the bad people? Doesn't say that at all. Just the one who didn't have the wedding garment on, because he refused to wear it. You see, when we come to Christ, we make a decision to wear his righteousness. The Bible says that His robes are dipped in the blood of Christ. So literally, when we're covered with his robes, the blood of Christ covers us over. And so when God the Father looks at us, he sees us through God the Son. And that's why you and I are declared righteous. It's an amazing, amazing picture. This whole, can I tell you, I'm going to get to the crunch of this. This whole wedding illustration is to show that God is inviting you and me to have intimacy with him. Come on, how much more intimate can you be with a wedding, especially when we're more than guests? We are, the Bible says, the bride of Christ. And so if the King is God the Father, if the Son is God the Son, what does that make us? The bride. And we've been invited to fellowship with God. But here's the question that I ask you this morning. Are we so busy with life that we neglect the invite? We said yes. You know when we said yes? When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were saying, yes, I'm betrothed to you. And then here's what happens. As time goes on, guess what? Your bridegroom wants to spend some time with you. But are we so busy, just busy doing stuff, that we don't turn and say, I'll be there, Lord, and show up? Can I tell you that one moment in his presence can change your life? You can work like a slave your entire life in this world, trying to gain titles and positions and honor and all that. Can I tell you that all this will turn to rust and fade away? As nice as this building is right now, can I tell you that the moment we laid the carpet, it's already beginning to deteriorate? I pray it never looks bad for like a long, long time. But can I tell you that the wood that goes up, the paint that goes, everything begins to deteriorate immediately. But the things of the kingdom are eternal in value. The invisible things, those are the things that you and I need to fix our eyes upon. And so there's an invitation, and I believe one of the most important keys that God has for us today, and it's to say this: I want to have intimacy with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to touch your life so in turn you can touch others. I had an event happen to me 25 years ago. I was in Canada still. I owned a business there. And I, at lunchtime, rather than eating, I decided to go for a walk in the field. So I went and sat. It's funny when you have God moments, you can remember all the details. So I remember going, sitting under this oak tree along a fence line. I took my Bible with me. And I read the book of Ephesians. Just read it through. It's a short little book. But one of the lines in there, it says this, that you and I, that we as believers are seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. And I just remember reading that over and over again, saying, Lord, what does that mean? You know, and just letting it ruminate on the inside of me. And just all of a sudden, just having this joy on the inside that man, Jesus wants me to hang out with him. You know, he doesn't necessarily want something from me. He just wants me, you know, and just hanging out with him. And so after I finished reading, I closed it. Oh, that was awesome, Jesus. That was so cool. So I'm walking back into my business, and the big door was open. And I'm a pretty quiet walker when I want to be, so I'm just quietly going in. And one of my guys was working. He was facing away from me, just working, clunking along at something. And as I walked by, I was about 5-6 feet from him. He faints, falls to the ground. And I go over to him. I said, what happened? He said, Jesus touched me. I go, look at, dude, I didn't see Jesus. No. He says, no, I felt a hand on my back. He said, as you walked by, I felt a hand. At that moment, Jesus spoke to me. He said, son, that's how I want to work in this world. As you let me come into you, you then become a vessel for me to touch those around. And I realized, oh my God, it's that easy. It's not about you and I trying to conjure up something, trying to make something happen, but rather to come to a place of just being in him, having that intimacy when he says, come aside for a little while. And Jesus said that to his disciples over and over again. Come aside, let us rest for a while. And they would hang out and fellowship together and grow together. And out of that, then they would go out and minister. That's what God's calling us to do. Not to make or force things to happen, but to be in him, to be intimate with him. And then out of that, touching the world around us, amen. In fact, you don't even have to touch him sometimes. God just does stuff. I love that, amen. I could tell you stories all morning about things like that. But here's the thing. You can do that as well. Now have a look at your bulletin, the very front of it. There's a picture, and they're going to put this picture up. Revelations 19:9. Then he said to me, this is, you know, the Lord speaking to John, actually. Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, I want to leave something with you. If you forget everything else that was said, remember this. You are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You've been invited based upon your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's an event in heaven that is real, and we can look forward to it. And I do look forward to it. That I remember looking at a picture like this, and I was kind of bummed out by it. I'm looking at the picture, and you can see the table goes off into eternity. Because think about it, there's going to be billions of people sitting there, right? And here's what I thought. Oh, yeah, sure, Jesus. I'm going to be at the back end, and you're going to be up at the front end. I'm going to need binoculars to see you. And he spoke to my heart, and he said, son, I'll be sitting with every one of you. I'll be, as the bridegroom sitting with the bride, I'll be with each and every one. Isn't that amazing? So you see those table settings? Well, there's you, and then there's Jesus. Then there's somebody else and Jesus. You see what I'm saying? In other words, he's going to be right there with you. You won't need binoculars to see him because he can be everywhere all at the same time. He'll be with you, intimately talking with you and fellowshipping with you. But here's the thing. Don't wait till heaven. This is for today. This is for right now. Don't wait. He wants to talk to you and walk with you and fellowship with you right here and right now at your job, at home, in your families, at school, wherever you go. He wants to touch you and touch others through you. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'd like to ask the ushers to come up. What we're going to do is receive communion together. And so if you're new here, here's how it works. When you receive the elements, hold on to them, and then we receive communion together. Amen. I thought that it would be appropriate to have communion together because what does that represent? Intimacy. It represents, you know, back in Bible times, you wouldn't eat with a stranger. You wouldn't do that. You would only eat with people who are friends, who are close to you. And communion should represent that for you and I as a reminder of the intimacy of relationship that we have. Amen. Go ahead and open. Your feet, drink from the cup in your hand. Jesus. He loves you so very much. So much so that he gave his body so that you could have everlasting life. Let's take and eat together. He loves you so much that he gave all of his blood so that you could have everlasting life. So he could pay the price so that you could become his bride. Wow. Gave it all. Didn't hold back anything. Lord, it's my prayer that today we just got a little better understanding of your love for us. As we looked at that parable, that we could see that it's not whether we're good or bad. It's not based upon our righteousness. But we're invited to fellowship and intimacy with you based upon your righteousness. And we hold the symbol of that in our hands. This grape juice representing your blood. So as we drink this morning, let us be reminded that you did it all. And that our part is just to respond to what you did. Let's drink together. Lord, I thank you for everyone within the sound of my voice, both here and when this message goes out on computer and through CDs. The Lord God, that you would bless each person. And Lord, you have to bless them if they're seeking you, because you're a blessed God. And so I pray, Lord, that there'd just be a greater God consciousness through their week. That Lord God, whether at home, at work, at play, whether laying in bed or driving their car, wherever they are, just a greater consciousness of the unseen realm, which is the real realm. And so we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.